to sports and you think maybe there's an opportunity to be involved, there's like this beat in your heart. You want to be involved. You, hey, Joanna, I didn't know you were going to be here today. I thought you were coming back today. She was in L.A. this past week. I'm just all over the place, aren't I? You guys, just forgive me. I'm very, very tired. We'll get moving in a direction here, I promise. There's just something about us that wants us to be in the game. We want to be involved. We want to be part of the activity. We want to participate. It's the way we're wired. We don't want to simply watch from a distance, man. We want to be a part of what's happening, the good stuff, right? Yes. Now, I thought maybe we'd read a passage of Scripture together. We're doing this old school today, not using the PowerPoint so much. And so if you've got your Bibles and you'll take them and turn to James chapter 1, we want us to read a few verses of Scripture together. And we'll look at some other passages as well, but we'll start in James 1. And I'm going to go ahead and start while you're turning there with this word. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so the idea, if I can just really cut to the chase in that passage, is that if you read the Word, if you listen to the Word of God, if you think about the Word of God, and you set your heart on obeying God by doing the things that Scripture says to you will lead to life, you will discover life in fullness. You'll be blessed in what you do. That's the idea. But if you listen to the Word, or you think about the Word, or you read the Word, and it's something that just passes in one ear and goes out the other, it's just like a thought that gets dropped, and it doesn't actually get applied to your life in real time, the Bible describes you then as a person who's deceived. And that's sort of a scary word. Because in the Bible, the word deceived, that represents a person who's sort of living in darkness. It's a person who's covered up and is not accessing what is most important for life. And nobody wants to be deceived. Nobody wants to be deceived. I mean, we know that that's true. But I was reading this and I was thinking, there's a sense in which being in the game in the Christian life always begins and is predicated on the idea of applying Scripture. That if you're really going to be involved in the activity that God has planned for your life, and if you're going to be touching what is good, that you have to be about this business of reading the Word, listening to the Word, thinking about the Word, and then doing what the Word says. That is the foundation of being in the game of the Christian life. Because God reveals Himself, and I always respond. God reveals Himself, and I either see Him and respond to Him in praise and like with open arms, or He reveals Himself, and I begin to run away and kind of hide. God speaks, and I listen. God commands, He exhorts, He urges, He prompts, and I obey or not. Anybody in here ever ignored God? Anybody in here ever refused? Let's put it this way. This makes it easier to think about maybe. Has anyone ever offended you? And well, you know that God says, forgive, just as I in Christ have forgiven you. And yet, instead of just saying, yes, Lord, I just forgive. And you just live your life moment to moment, day by day, constant state as an expression of forgiveness. Every time you're offended, you just kind of held on to something a little bit longer and refuse to listen to God. I mean, we've all done that, haven't we? Right? So I thought it'd be a good idea this morning to go back and think about things that we have looked at in the last few weeks. And here's what I'm trying to say. You know, I think it's funny that in church, every Sunday when we gather together, we have this time when we look at Scripture. And not funny that we look at Scripture, but we look at Scripture and we think about, I believe most Sundays, like incredible thoughts and ideas and get this picture of life that is pretty attractive. And yet, I have this sense that sometimes we do that at such a pace that we listen, we think, and then we don't do. At least not as effectively as we could. Not that any of us are like saying, no, I will not obey. But just because of like the hectic pace and the rush of life, we go through this little routine every Sunday and we think about these great ideas and we get this beautiful picture of life, and sometimes there will be this passion rising up in our heart. Yes, yes, I want that. I want to be that person. I want to live my life that way. And yet Monday morning rolls around and we're back in our routine and just kind of living the same old way we were before we had the thought. You ever had that experience? I know I have. And so what I want to do is go back and very quickly this morning just take snapshots of a few weeks of the past month and a half or so. Just a couple of ideas that we've looked at. And one of those comes out, one of the ideas that we thought about comes out of Hebrews chapter 10. You just turn towards the front of your Bible a few pages and you find Hebrews from James chapter 1. And you look there in Hebrews chapter 10. And let's just jump down to verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what we thought about on the day that we read this scripture originally was that the church is to be a community, that the church is to be a congregation. This word, or this phrase, meeting together, actually comes from a single word that means congregation. And a congregation is a community that comes together. It's not the idea of relative strangers arriving at a place at a particular point in time and going through religious routines and listening to a person talk or singing some songs only. Or having an experience. It's not that. The idea of meeting together, being one, being a congregation, is that you have real relationships with one another and that you're sharing life with one another at every level. And the key to understanding that is in that little phrase that you see there, one another. And there are these verbs in the passages, let's spur one another, let's encourage one another on. The idea is mutuality. And so when you come to church, you gather for worship, the idea is that you're not just coming to be spoken to, like from the front through Scripture. You're not just coming to be encouraged. You're not just coming to be exhorted, but that you're actually coming to encourage one another. You're coming to teach one another. You're coming to counsel one another. You're coming to share your life with one another. You're coming to confess your sins with one another. You're coming to share your burdens with one another. You're coming to share your joys with one another. You're coming to share life together in every way. It's that sort of an idea. This passage is talking about genuine spiritual friendship between brothers and sisters in Christ, in which you get into each other's lives. You open up about your hopes, your problems, your needs. You hold each other accountable. Verses 24 and verse 25 say that is what you don't want to miss out on. It's not saying make sure you get up on Sunday morning and go to church, even though that's a part of it. It's saying make sure you do not miss out on living your life with other men and women, whether they're old or young, who are hungering and thirsting and panting after God. Make sure you are not missing out on living your life openly and sincerely with one another, sharing all things together and living this life as a community, as a family. Make sure you don't miss out on that. If you do, you won't understand what it means to have fullness of life in Christ. This is part of God's plan. And it's so critical in the passage, it actually, and we won't go into it because we talked about it a few weeks back, it has this idea of it really is only when we're living like that, when we live out that Acts 2 picture where they were together sincerely from the heart, eating and drinking and breaking bread together and sharing in the Word and sharing with one another liberally, that God's pleasure and power was upon them. Acts chapter 4, the same thing. You see it time and time and time and time again in the church. That's what it means to be a church. To be that kind of community. People who are more tied together. More and more tied together. And you see these little verbs in the passage. It says, part of that life means that we're considering. And so, you know, in the context of the church, we're considering one another and we're thinking, you know, how can I strengthen you? How can I help you move forward in life? What is it that I can do to bring joy to you? What is it that I can do to bless you? What is it that I can do to help you move away from fear in life? What is it that I can do to set you free from anxiety? It's this life of living together that way so that you actually have those kinds of thoughts. You know, like you do in your normal families. Parents, what you do with your children. You look at your children and you realize that there's like a weakness in the armor, or that there's some area of their life that really needs to be strengthened. And you set yourself about providing an answer. It's the idea of considering one another. Consider how we may spur one another. Considering means that we're actually thinking that way about each other. We look around. How can I help you? And it says we spur, consider how we spur one another. And we talked a few weeks back about how that word spur actually means irritate. And again, you know, obviously some of us are better at irritating than others. But it's not that kind of an irritation that we're shooting for. It actually is the idea of we live our life in accountability to one another. And so it's sort of like, well, Kevin, we know one another. And if you see that there's something that sort of marks my character that is detrimental to the church or detrimental to my witness or just detrimental to me in life, that, you know, you have the authority. It ain't got anything to do with somebody's an elder, someone's a deacon, or someone's a layperson or anything. It's not that. You have the authority by virtue of being my brother in Jesus Christ to come to me and to kind of hold me accountable and say, Will, here's something that I've noticed. And that is not like a mean-spirited, I'm sort of like after you thing in life. It's a, I love you. I care about you. I want to help you be everything that you can become. And that idea of considering one another so that you can spur one another forward in life and help each other grow, I mean, that's just part of God's plan. It's part of God's plan. There's that idea of encouraging. Consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Encouraging one another daily. Encouraging. Again, we talked about how it's the idea of, man, I'm cheering for you. And my heart is bent towards clapping, not like at all times for any and everything, right? But I'm like, in my mind and in my heart, I'm thinking, I am for you. I am for you. I think of what my dad used to always say to me. He said, I stop a bullet for you any day of the week. I was like, I want you to do some other stuff for me, Daddy. You're not going to have to stop a bullet for me today, but that new bike over there looks pretty nice. But it's that idea where it's like we look at one another and it's sort of like, you need to know that I'm for you to the degree you're safe in my world. I'm not going to be doing stuff to hurt you intentionally. That happens sometimes because we're broken and we're fallen. But you need to know that the bent of my life is, hey, I am for you. I am for you. I want to see your hopes and dreams come true. I want to see God's plan for your life fulfilled. And that's what it means to live as a church. Love and good deeds. Now, I'm going to get to the nitty-gritty here and say, we'll talk about application. So the word good deeds really is sort of the product. If you're really involved in this one another ministry, living as a congregation, a community of faith, you're walking with Christ and you're willing to do the Word, not just listen, but do the Word, then you're becoming a person of love and good deeds. It's the idea of active, compassionate service, doing what is truly needed to help others. And it's just one of the signs that we are in Christian community, that we're doing that kind of stuff, that we have the kind of lives that are busy doing good deeds. Not busybody, but a body that's busy doing good deeds. And that involves things that are very practical. So what we talked about weeks ago was, active, compassionate service means that you just help one another in the ways that are most practical. So if someone's sick and they're laid up and they're not at work, then you might take them food or you do If their car's broken down and you know how to fix cars, then you fix cars. Or if somebody has a hem that's busted in a garment and they know nothing about sewing and you sew, then maybe you sew their garment for them. Or, you know, whatever it is, we all have different gifts and talents. And, you know, if you think about the things that you can do well, there are a lot of ways that you can bless other people. Sometimes you even kind of have to step out, and it might not be something that you do really well, but they just absolutely cannot do it at the time, and you decide to bridge the gap for them. It's just that kind of idea that you do what is needed in other people's lives at a moment in time when it's most needed. It's that kind of an idea. Now, related to that, again, get this picture in your mind of, it means that Jesus Christ has called me to be the kind of servant that He was. That although He Himself was God, that He took on flesh in the form of humanity and lowered Himself and became a servant. And even to the point where after He had been with His disciples for several years and they had seen Him, I mean, heal people, just tell people, get up and walk, had told the waves to be still, had exorcised demons and told them, right? And they had seen Him work miracle after miracle after miracle. But He decided to wash their feet before they ate a meal. And He said, as I have done unto you, so you do unto one another. Just get that picture in your mind of Christ's call for you is to be to every other brother and sister in the church that kind of a servant, regardless of your station, regardless of your position, regardless of, without regard for your level of education or your status in the community, that there is nothing beneath you. You will do absolutely anything you can to help another brother or sister in Christ. That's the idea. Now, we're getting ready to transition to a new location. Now, there are things that we want to do. We're kind of scaling back, and I'm going to try to make this real for us as a church at this point in time. Because what we're talking about is, you know, where the rubber meets the road. You put your energy where there's a need for it. We're moving to a new location, and we want this year for us as a church to be about a couple of things. One, we want to really focus on the kids' ministry and get it right. We want to do it the very best that we possibly can, spare no expense. We want it to be true that when parents bring their babies and their toddlers and their elementary age children into the church, that they walk into those spaces that are created for them and they really are saying, wow, you guys are serious about this. You want to bless my children. You want to bless my family. We want to do that. The other thing that we want to do is we really want to focus on reaching out into the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is needed greatly in our church right now is for everyone who calls this home to say, I'll do whatever I can. I am willing now. I understand. That according to this passage of Scripture, church is not a place I go to and just have an experience and just go through a routine. That church is a community that I belong to, and we as a community have a mission to accomplish, and I'm going to be a part of accomplishing that mission. I'm going to use whatever gift and skills and talents I have and my energy, my time, my resources to help do that. And there are a lot of ways for you to be involved here. All kinds of things, and we're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. But I mean, it could be things like coming to help set up on Sunday mornings. It could be helping out with the hospitality, you know, preparing coffee, tea, the tables where we serve refreshments after church. It could be things like helping in the nursery. And guys, do you know churches have such a hard time getting people to help out in nursery? The Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. I remember a church that I was in previously, we had a hard time getting people to sign up for nursery and for kids ministry. And so one day, man, we came to the end of the singing and everything, and I said, I'm not preaching today. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and then we're all going to go home. Because we don't have people to take care of the babies and the kids that are in kids church, and so this is what we're doing today. And we talked about that for a few minutes, and I prayed, and we went home, and a bunch of people signed up that week. Well, they did. They did, and it wasn't because of me. It was because the Spirit of Christ prompted them, yes, this is something that's worthy of your time, and this is you investing in the lives of other people. And those little babies are precious, and those little children are precious, and those kids need our investment. And so we need people to step up to the plate and say, yes, I believe that is true. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And we have a golden opportunity to invest in lives, little lives that are brought here by parents. And we need to do that. That's just one way. I mean, there are so many things that you could do. You could show up at 10:30 on Sunday morning and just be one of those people who stands out there and waves at people when they come into the parking lot. Hey, welcome to Pioneer Community Church. We're glad you're here today. As long as you can smile when you do it. You got to be able to smile. You know? And so here's what I was thinking. I read a passage of Scripture like this, and I think, man, this is not a way for me to guilt trip anyone. This is my responsibility as a pastor to make sure that Scripture is clear enough to understand. And I think that this Scripture very clearly explains, if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, His call on your life is for you to be about this thing of serving other people. And what we want to do as a church is help you do that. We want to help you serve. So, you got to ask yourself, how does this get applied in my life? That's what I'm saying. You got to ask yourself, how can I be a doer of the Word there? How can I be a doer of the Word so that I am gathering together with other believers and I am, you know, spurring them on to love and good deeds? How is that applied? So here's the next idea real quickly. 1 John 3:16-18. So go back towards the end of your Bible, back past James and 1 and 2 Peter. And 1 John 3:16. I want to make this quick. It says in 1 John 3:16. So again, that one was, God desires for the church to be a community of encouragement. That was the first passage we read from in Hebrews 10. Community of encouragement involves us living our lives together in such a way that we're really serving each other. We're championing each other's cause. We're investing our lives in accomplishing the commission that Jesus Christ has for us, which is to bless one another and to reach out and be a blessing to people in the community, a community of encouragement. Now here's one that God actually calls us, we look in 1 John 3, God calls us to be a community of sacrificial givers. I'm going to put it that way today. Look there with me. It says, By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, I was thinking about this. This passage calls us to minister even at a point of sacrifice for ourselves, to minister materially to those who are in a period of lack or in a position of need in life. Material stuff, right? You see that in the passage? It's clear, isn't it? Man, you don't even have to have anybody explain that passage to you, do you? That's what I was thinking. I was reading this passage. I was like, the entire sermon when we focused on this passage, I was focused on trying to get you to believe it was true. I was trying to get you to seriously consider, I can do that and I won't be missing out. I'll actually be moving into life. Now with the first passage, Hebrews 10, I was thinking when we were looking at that passage, I was trying to like get it out in the open and explain it. Not today, I'm talking about weeks ago. I was trying to explain it in such a way that you could really understand what was being said in the passage. But in this passage in 1 John 3, it's just so clear. It is just so clear. It's like you just have to work to try to convince. I mean, it is sort of a scary proposition, isn't it? isn't it? I mean, if you see someone who has need, you see your brother has a need and you have, you possess, you've got stuff, you've got money, you got cash in your pocket, but you see a brother who doesn't, and it's saying, help him, help him. How can you say that you know God? How can you say that the love of God lives in you if you get tight-fisted with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are needy? That's what the pastor is really saying. And it is scary because, man, I tell you, I read that and I think, I've always got plans for the money I'm holding on to. The funny thing about that is like I always seem to get the priority. I just do. Like, even with my kids need things. I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I think we could do without that. But if I see something that I like, thinking, man, I'd love to have that. I was like, man, I got the money for that. No problem. We got it covered, I believe. We can fit that right into the budget because that's for me, right? You ever notice how that happens in your life? You ever notice that? It's like you fit your stuff into the budget, but man, like other people, it's like, well, you know, I'm already sorry. I already gave at church too. I'm good with God. But it actually says in this passage, we talked about it that Sunday, that us living our life in that way, that we are growing in generosity, which is exactly what happened to us yesterday when we got that trailer for free. Man, I wasn't like, oh, there's Steve Pridmore over there, the pastor at Two Rivers Church, and that guy's like really tight-fisted and hard-hearted and greedy and is all about just accumulating wealth personally, and somehow God of heaven and earth moved his heart to be generous enough to give us the trailer. I don't think that's what happened. I think there was God's Son whose heart has already been nurtured, and he knows what it's like to be generous. And he remembers what it's like to be at a phase when you're as a church plant, you're moving forward, and what it's like to be blessed by someone just giving generously. And the idea just popped into his head, and surely it was inspired by the Spirit. And he was like, bless them. Give them the trailer, you know? Yeah, you could say amen on that. And the reason he did that is because he realizes there's a mission, there's a call to mission as priests, that we're to be ministers of compassionate giving and care for other people. Us having credibility in the world as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as saying, I represent Christ, is absolutely dependent upon us being people who are for those who have need. And that requires us sometimes to be willing to lay our needs aside and say, no, I'm going to step up to the plate here and I'm going to give to this person who's in a period of lack. And I wanted to talk a lot about this, but I'm going to be really brief. How does this happen in the church? That's kind of a scary thing, and I can't say a lot about it, but here's how I would understand it in light of Galatians 6, because it says there, it says, don't grow weary in doing good, knowing that in due time you will reap a harvest. But especially to, and do good to all people, but especially the members of the household of faith. So here's how I would understand it, just a first base deal. It's like we live together as a community. We are people who share our lives with one another. We're spurring one another on towards love and good deeds and righteousness and encouraging each other. And we know who we are. We know who's a part of that. We know who participates in that. And here's the way I see it. Man, we got somebody who's a part of that group of people who goes into a period of great need, loses their job, whatever, that there is an understanding in our community, you do not sweat it. You got nothing to worry about. We have got you covered. You will not fall between the cracks. There's more than enough resource here in our midst to take care of you. Okay. Wow. It's that kind of, and here's what I'm asking. How are you doing? Like, at the level of the heart, are you really in the game there? Are you more like, man, I'm kind of sitting over on the sidelines on this one? No, coach, don't put me in the game. I think there are other people who are better at these plays. This is crunch time. I'm going to choke on this one. I'm going to have an opportunity. I'm going to fumble. I know, because I'm going to keep my stuff. Yeah. How are you doing in the game on that one? That's where the Lord calls us to be. I was just expecting everyone to just say, amen. Amen. Because if we really live that way, again, there's like a condition there. It's like, we know who's a part of the church. That's not somebody who shows up every 6 weeks. Somebody who just absorbs. That's a person who's a part of the household of faith and is participating in the life that we share together. We understand those things. There ought to be this understanding that exists in the church. Yes, we will help other people as we are made aware of their need and we have the ability to help them, but we have an obligation to care for one another. And so there's a sense of security in that. Can you think of how that, like if you went through one of those periods and you heard somebody up here preaching then, you might not say it with your mouth, but in your heart you're like, amen. Amen, I want that life. That's a life I want to be a part of. That's a good life. Okay, last one. Last one. You guys are kind of looking at me like you want me to finish right now. I'm like, oh, mercy. Talk about money, and people always look at you suspicious. I don't know if I can trust you or not. You know? Yeah, I'm serious, you know? I'm kidding. I'm picking at you guys, okay? By the way, if you are a guest of the church and you're not like you think, well, I don't know, I'm thinking this thing through. It's not about pressure. It's always just about free will, giving and offering and just freely participating in that life. And that's what it's to be like in the church. But those of us who know Christ are supposed to be like experiencing that and rejoicing in it. So Acts chapter 8. And we looked at this idea of 1 through 8, where the persecution broke out against the Jews in Jerusalem. And Stephen, who had testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was stoned and put to death. And Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. Verse 3, he dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4, Acts chapter 8, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And what we talked about that day was that, man, they were scattered out of Jerusalem, but as they went, they didn't go as refugees, they went as evangelists. The idea of them preaching the word is this idea of everybody in the church that left Jerusalem as a result of the persecution against the church, well, they were just going out and they were sharing the gospel, every one of them sharing the gospel everywhere they went. And so the idea was is that, again, we read this little quote, it said, it was not because of some mission plan that was approved and put into action by the leaders of the church that this great expansion of the church happened. It was just ordinary believers taking the opportunity to share the message wherever they went. The apostles became like the stabilizing, verifying, unifying element in a mission that moves to new areas and groups without their planning or control. And we look in that passage of Scripture and we see that, there was a going out. And there was like a blessing in word indeed. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, verse 5, proclaimed to them the Christ. He proclaimed the gospel. And it says, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by him when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And on that day that we looked at this passage, we sort of made the jump to maybe all of us don't have the gift of healing, but we have other gifts and we have other skills and we have other abilities that we can use to serve people, to provide solutions to real needs in their life. It kind of comes full circle to what we were talking about earlier. And if we will do that, then people will listen to what we have to say about Christ. And so the question comes, what can I do to be in the game on this one? How are you doing? How's your game time going? How much game time are you seeing on this? Are you really in the game on it? Because see, here's the deal. A lot of the times churches do get like huddles. We talked about that last week. And what the people out there in the world are wondering is, man, will somebody really get in the game? It ain't about just gathering together and going through some routines. It's about us gathering together and us lifting up our voices in praise and worshiping our Lord and encouraging one another in prayer and song and through the study of the Word and us sort of getting our marching assignments, not simply from me or other leaders in the church, but the Holy Spirit's like prodding you as we talk about these things to do specific works and deeds in life. But people out there are like, hey, will you really care about the poor? Will you actually help feed the hungry? Will you show compassion to the homeless? Will you genuinely love your family? Will you really, when you're offended by your brother, the one you call brother or sister in Christ, will you really liberally, just instantly forgive them? Will you reveal that your life is a life of grace? Will you do business with integrity? Will you really live a life that has a kind of joy in it that just bubbles out even in times of difficulty and adversity? Will you get in the game? That's what people are wondering. Will you genuinely care about the education of children? Will you really welcome me? That's what people out there are wondering. Will you really welcome me? Not just say, oh, we're glad you could come to our church, but will you welcome me into your life if I darken the door of your church? Will you really get in the game of going out for this mission? Are you really in the game? Or, like we talked about last week, are you just focused on the huddle? Now, we don't want to just be focused on the huddle, do we? We want to have the best huddle we can have. That's the way I see it. Like, when we gather together, it's like the very best that it can possibly be and that we experience God together. But then, it's time to go. It's time to go out. We gather together as one means of being blessed, but then we go out to bless. You remember I was talking last week about how I used to coach a basketball team. And I remember there was a girl on a team that I coached, and she wasn't very enthusiastic. Just tell you the truth, she's kind of lazy from my perspective. I believe you got to have a work ethic. You got to pour yourself into what you're going to do, right? Like, let's see some energy, see some passion. especially when it comes to sports, but when it comes to sports as well. And she missed a couple of practices, so for a two-game stretch, I just did not let her play at all. I said, you're going to sit on the bench. Your feet are not going to touch the floor. You're not going to participate in this basketball game. You just think about that. And we had a game that was like a nail-biter, and my girls were down 18-2. I mean, they were getting smoked. And we had a little huddle. We came together and kind of talked a little bit about strategy. And I tried to pump them up a little bit or whatever. You know, you can do it. Come on. And they went back out on the court. And it was one of those moments in time when you knew that something had clicked. And it just turned around. And before I knew it, they had outscored the other team like 21-10. Like, boom. Like this. It was one of those, you know, those electric turnaround moments where everyone can't help but cheer. They're like, yes! You know, you almost get the sense that the parents of the other kids are like, wow, this is amazing! And that little girl with the bad attitude, unenthusiastic, that I thought was kind of lazy, she came over to me and she looked at me in the eye and said, Coach, I want in the game. I want to play the next game. And the reason that she did that is because we're all wired like that. We all want to be in the game when what is happening on the field really matters and really counts. Isn't that true? Yes. It just is. Because sitting on the sidelines is not the place to be. And I just say that to mention this. Guys, Christ has a mission for us to accomplish in Pembroke Pines and beyond. He has opened the doors for us to move into a new facility. It has 800 seats. And I'm asking you to pray and to envision that we can fill those seats up, not with transfer growth, but with people that will come to faith in Jesus Christ. That there is a mission for us to accomplish and that we can move forward. But the time has come for us as a church to move forward. And the time has come for everyone who calls PCC home to say, I want in the game. I'm going to be part of the game. I'm not sitting on the sidelines. Give me something to do. Whatever it is, I will do it. Amen. Let's all say amen together. Amen. 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 and amen. Go ahead and take the last one. Go ahead and take the last one. Say one word.
Amen.
When we're all in the game, we're going to have a glorious time together. And God will bless us, and He'll bless what we're doing, and He'll use us to bless other people. That's what we all want. Let's pray together. Father, we just give You praise. We thank You that we are able to celebrate today, because although I talk about things like getting in the game and giving of time and energy and resource to accomplish Your mission in the world, we celebrate because we understand that we don't have to expend our effort to try to make ourselves right before You. We celebrate because, Lord, You have done that work. We celebrate, Lord Jesus, because You came and You laid down Your life and You took our sin upon Yourself. You suffered the penalty for our iniquity. You laid Your life down for us. And Father, we thank You and we praise You because You give us life just as a gift of Your grace. And You declare us as righteous in Him. And we celebrate that. That for us, the celebrating of the good news of Jesus Christ, His coming to redeem sinners and giving the gift of eternal life, is just a sign of our communion with one another and our communion with You. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You would speak through every one of Your people and that You would inspire us. I pray that Your Spirit would fill us with strength, and that You would give us faith to trust in You for great things, even as we sang earlier, that You do miracles so great. And Your name is great. And we pray, Father, that as You inspire in us confidence to believe, as You give us additional faith, that You will also grant us Your peace, that there won't be any worry about the future, no fretting, no anxiety, just peace and confidence and trust. And yet, Lord, even as we know that we are not saved through our effort, the effort that saves us, which is Christ, saves us to expend ourselves. And so I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to capture a vision of what it means to just pour ourselves into the things that never end. And let it be said that Pioneer Community Church is a community of encouragement, a community of sacrificial generosity, a community of doing good deeds and sharing the Word. Lord, make that to be true more and more every day of this year. We pray for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the praise of His name, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion together. We're told in Scripture that Jesus gathered together with His disciples and He told them that He had been eager, He had been anticipating eating this special meal with them. And we're told that He took bread and He gave thanks for it. And that's what we're going to do together. Father, we thank You for what this bread represents as we remember Christ laying down His life for us, His body broken on our behalf. We thank You that it represents Your grace to us. It's a sign of Your unfailing love. We give You praise for it in His name. Amen. And He broke the bread, and then He passed it to His disciples. Gary, I'll take care of them back here. I'll take care of them. Yeah. Yeah.
Let's just sing "You Deserve the Glory" as we sing, as we pass the bread.
You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you.
Prepare to eat. Just think about how precious Christ's gift of life to you is. How he was willing to pay. How great was his sacrifice. His sacrifice that people would know the forgiveness of sins. That you would know the forgiveness of sins. Let us eat together. And Father, we thank you for Christ's blood. We thank you that even as you declare in Scripture that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, that the blood has been shed through which sins are forgiven, never to be remembered again. We thank you. We give you thanks. We give you our praise. Lord, we lay our hearts before you, our very lives. Lord, help us to be grateful for the precious gift that we have in Christ, we pray. Amen.
You deserve the glory.
You deserve the glory and the honor.
Lord, we lift our hands.
Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you.
Amen. 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 Lord, there is no one else like you. And we thank you for even the gift of communion that we share it together. It's a sign of what we share, that is life in you. We pray, Lord, strengthen and encourage us. Speak to us as we walk through the days of this week, how we may look out for one another, bless one another, be about this business of encouraging one another daily, that together we can bring you glory. We pray for that, Lord. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can I just stand as we sing this song as we're leaving? You deserve the glory
and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory, and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we praise your holy name. For you are there, a miracle.
Bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. See you next week. It's so good. Our last Sunday here.
There is no one else like you. There is no one else. But you are great. With a miracle so great. There is no one else like you. On Christ the side.
grace of God.
So by the grace of God.
If not for your goodness, if not for your grace,
I don't know where I would be today.
If not for your kindness, I never could say
I'm still standing.
If not for your mercy,
if not for your love, I most likely would have given up.
If not for your favor,
I never could say
I'm still standing.
It's literally right across the street from my house.
It is.
It's yeah. It's kind of strange.
You get up. I
literally could walk and jump over a fence and be right there like 3 minutes. Not even 3 minutes. 2 minutes. It's yeah. So it's which way do you normally come when you come to my house? 175.
Yeah,
75. Okay. So you get on Sheridan. So the quickest way is go to Pines, which is one more than Sheridan, right? Go east, and you get to Flamingo, which is at the third traffic light east. Make a left, and so you're going back north again, and then you make a left on Taft Street.
Okay.
And it's right, you come, you know, before you get into the guard gate to my community, it's right here. Yeah, if you look, when you're driving on Taft Street, my community.